When we walked into the hospital Thursday afternoon, we ran into the cardiologist who had been working with Russell and asked him how Russell was doing. And he said, "He's gone. He's not with us." And as the shock of all that began to set in, I realized that this morning could not be as we had planned. And I tried my best to get out of even speaking this morning. I thought the best thing that we could do would be to just open it up, have microphones in the aisles, and let each of you give a brief testimony as to how Russell had touched your life. But the family did not want that and said Russell would turn over in his grave. But they did say I could say whatever I wanted. So I'm going to try to speak for all of you this morning in the moments we have. I'd like for us to pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the way that you can speak so powerfully through one single life. And we know that Russell would not want to be lifted up this morning. He would want his Savior to be lifted up. And I pray that that would be the result of all that you would lead me to say this morning. So would you speak? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have, I guess, in one way or another, been touched by Russell's ministry, whether we realize it or not. In fact, I would like for all of you that, in one way or another, were impacted by Russell's life, and you know that, just to raise your hands. Yeah. About the same as last night, probably 80 to 90% of you. My relationship with Russell, and for many of us, goes back to 1974. We'd been here at Wayside for a couple of years. The church was small. It was over on Vance Jackson. And Russell came, and he brought an entourage of people with him. Many of you were present. You were singles then, and Russell had a Bible study in his home, and there were many singles throughout the city that were coming to his Bible study. And when Russell came to Wayside and began to teach, they came, and the church just doubled overnight. And by the end of that summer, I think 1974, we had close to 500 people, which we never thought we would be that big. Of course, the rest is history. Some of you may know that Russell's ministry today is in over 100 different countries through his tape ministry. His transcripts are going out to many different countries in the Ukraine. There are over 400 pastors that have been using his transcripts to be preaching through those transcripts on the weekend. God has really magnified his ministry. My relationship with Russell was, I guess the thought that came to my mind was sort of like, Russell and I were like two ships that were passing in the night. We never got to spend a lot of time together, but when we did, it was quality time, and it was time just to encourage. As the church has grown and Russell's ministry grew, and it seemed like both of them were growing at the same time, that we didn't want to take a lot of time from one another, but we frequently just needed to talk. And some of you had that same kind of relationship. And when I think of two ships passing in the night, it's just nice to know that other ship is there. That if one goes down, that the other's there to sort of help take on passengers. And I feel like I've lost that ship. And God has been so gracious, and I had never really thought about ministry without Russell. Just hadn't crossed my mind. And it's a great reminder that none of us know the day or the hour when God says, "You've finished the fight, you've run the race. You've kept the faith long enough." Well, let me tell you a couple of funny incidents to lighten it up a little. Russell and I, if you didn't know Russell well, he had a great sense of humor. He loved to play practical jokes, and we'd sort of done that with each other over the years, and I thought I finally got him to where he could never get back at me. And it was when the tire company, Calfer Car Care Center downtown, closed its doors, and I went down, I took pictures of it, and I came back, and in my shop, I produced a little wooden replica with all the same colors, Kelfer Car Center on the side of it. Made a little game out of it. If you remember when you went to Kelfer Car Care Center to have your car serviced, there was a dumpster out in back, and you never really knew, like most garages, when your vehicle was going to get worked on. And so the game began out in back by the dumpster. You had your car out there. I had little cars, all these little cars, different colors, and then I had one pickup, which was my pickup, my old green 71 Chevy pickup. And the game I developed gave that pickup an edge. And I came up with all of these cards that you could draw a card and it would say something like this. Someone brought in a Continental. Russell didn't know anything about Continentals. He called Continental Airlines to get a service manual. And while he was waiting, work slows down. Actually, it was while he was gone, work picked up, all players advanced two spaces or something like that. Green pickup, it goes four. And somebody brought in an Impala. Russell went to the zoo to find out all he could about Impalas. While he's gone, work goes well, all vehicles advance one or two spaces. Green pickup, it goes three, you know. So. Russell misplaced his keys. Went out to look in the dumpster. While he's looking, falls in the dumpster. No one misses him for 2 hours. In his absence, work goes well. Well, you kind of get the feeling that there's a pattern there. And so, anyway, I thought I had him pretty good. And I think it was that same year, Russell gave me a tape. And it said a collection of Steve Troxell's best jokes. And I thought, now that's really nice of Russell to go back and go through all of my messages and glean out what he thought were my very best jokes. I couldn't wait to get out in that old green pickup and hear my best jokes. And I'll never forget, I was starting to go home. I made the turn down here, getting on 410, put that in, and there wasn't anything for the beginning. And I hit that fast forward and went through the whole first side, and I thought, well, they must be on the other side. I mean, I was not catching on real well. Flipped it over to the other side, and nothing. We had a lot of funny memories with Russell at some of our elders' meetings. There was one back several years ago when Russell and Jim Barker were both on the elder board. And I think it was up at his hill, and we were sleeping in a dorm there, all of the men, and we've sort of had a policy over the years at the elders' meetings. It's that the snorers sleep in an area all by themselves. And so I don't remember if Russell was a snorer or he was too near where the snorers were, but anyway, it was the middle of the night, and Russell decided he'd had enough. So he went out to get in a station wagon, and he was climbing into the back seat of the station wagon. Didn't realize that Jim Barker had already beat him to the station wagon. And when Russell heard that scrambling in the back of the station wagon, Jim making a little bit of noise, he kind of lost it there. Well, I had some great, great memories. When I think of a passage of Scripture that really modeled Russell's life, it would be 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And if you have any, want to take any notes, I guess that would be the passage I would like to speak from. Paul is at the end of his life, and I think Russell could well speak those words here this morning if he were here. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered, poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. And then those wonderful verses. I have fought not just a good fight, I have fought the good fight. The one fight that really counts. I have run the race. Definite article. Not just a race, but it's that one race in life that really matters. I have kept, guarded the treasure, the faith. The one faith that really matters. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. But notice, it's not a reward just for the super saints, but to all those also who love his appearing, who are living for, looking forward to the appearing, to seeing him in all of his glory, as the choir so beautifully sang. Paul saw his life. He was at the very end. He knew martyrdom was imminent, and he saw his life as a libation, a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was poured upon that lamb that was being offered. And the moment it was poured upon that lamb, it would be immediately consumed, and it would just evaporate as steam, and it was gone. And Paul said, that's the way my life will be. There will come that moment when it will be as vapor, it will be as steam, it will be gone. And I thought how quickly this great saint Russell was taken from us. Just evaporated, gone. Taught his class last week, gone to be with the Lord on Thursday. And then Paul says, for the time of my departure is imminent, it's at hand. What did he mean by departure? That's a beautiful word that was used of death. Jesus used it. Paul used it. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a hard place, pressed between two, having a desire to depart, same word, and be with Christ, which is far better for me. Nevertheless, for you, it is necessary that, more needful for you that I remain. But he was hard pressed. He wanted to be with the Lord, to depart, be with him. In fact, they tell us that word depart was used in classical Greek and even the Greek of Paul's day to illustrate a number of things, metaphors. For example, it was used of soldiers who were on a mission and they were out in the midst of battle and they were living in tents. And then there would come the end of the war and they would pull up stakes and they would depart for home. Some of you've fought in wars and you've had that experience. You can go home now. The war's over. It was also used of prisoners who were in shackles. And then those shackles would be taken off and the prisoner would become free. Russell is free. He was imprisoned to that body. And he suffered. For those of you who were close to him, you know how he suffered, but he never complained about it. I thought of that passage, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but never forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Or as one translation says, we are knocked down, but not knocked out. And that was really Russell. And then there's another word, another metaphor really, that was used for depart. And that was used of ships or boats that were docked. They were anchored. And then there would come that moment when the owner would take away the anchor, release the moorings, and allow that boat to be free and to sail away, depart for another land. And that's what Russell has done. He's free. Home. Free at last. Paul goes on to say, and there's nothing polished about what I'm sharing this morning. Frankly, I'm amazed that I'm even up here sharing anything. He says, I've fought the good fight. Not just any fight. You know, you can get involved in a lot of fights. Most of those fights don't have any eternal significance to them. But there's one fight that really matters. And the Bible tells us that we are in the midst of a fight. We are in a war. Russell understood that as well as anyone. It's a fight for your life, your eternal life. Paul instructed young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. You young people, there's nothing that I could say to you this morning any more important than that, because we're living in a day when the faith is greatly contested. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, which you have confessed, and you professed a good confession before many witnesses. Keep on fighting. And Paul uses a perfect tense here in all three of these verbs, meaning I have fought my fight and my battle is now over. I've finished 15 rounds. I'm still standing on my feet. But for me, the battle's over. It's not for us. It was for Paul, wasn't for Timothy. He says, I've finished my course. It's a race. He uses the metaphors here of probably the Greek games, and he frequently did that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, he says, do you not know that everyone runs, but only one receives the prize? So you run. He said, everyone who runs exercises self-discipline, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. And then Paul refers to himself. Therefore, he says, I run not with uncertainty. I know where I'm going. And when I fight, I'm not just flailing my hands in the air. I know who I'm fighting. And I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He played by the rules, so he wouldn't be disqualified. Russell played by the rules. The word ruled in Russell's life, as it should in ours. He says, not that I have apprehended, but one thing I do, reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the goal. There it is, the end line, the finish line. I press toward that goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3 and verse 13. We don't know that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but the imagery is there too. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, seeing we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, those of us who remain, let us, and Russell's among those witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, even though he despised the shame, but he's now seated at the right hand of God. We're all in a race, whether we realize it or not. It's a race against time. In the Greek games, they knew where the finish line was. We don't. None of us thought that Russell's race would be finished on Thursday of this week, but it was. The important thing is that we run. And it may have been a relay race that Paul had in mind. It says, Timothy, I have run my leg of the race, and now I'm passing the baton unto you. And can't you just hear Russell this morning saying the same thing? I've finished my leg of the race. Here's the baton. Now, how are you going to run? And then he says, I've kept the faith. Fighting the good fight, finishing the course. And by the way, that word course was used in several instances in the New Testament. Jesus, in concept, used it in John chapter 17 and verse 4 when he prayed, Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Therefore, glorify your Son with the glory that he had with you before the world was. Was used of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 13 and verse 25, where it says, John the Baptist, when he had finished his race, he pointed to Jesus and said, He who's coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to loosen the latches on his sandals. Russell always was pointing to Jesus. He would probably not be pleased with the number of times he's being mentioned here this morning. I know he wouldn't, but he didn't have any choice in that today. Paul used the same word in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He knew that he was facing tribulation and even chains, imprisonment. But in that wonderful verse, which has become my life verse over the years, Acts 20, 24, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. In order that I might finish my course, the old King James, even though it's not in the best transcripts, says with joy, and I like that, finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Well, then Paul uses this third expression. He said, I have kept the faith. He was a guardian of the faith, the once for all faith delivered to the saints. The faith here to New Testament Christians was that embodiment of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his living, his dying for the sins of all men, his resurrection from the dead. That's the faith that Paul said, I'm a guardian. That's been entrusted to me, and now Timothy, I'm passing it on to you. Two words that came to my mind that really describe Russell's life, and it described the Apostle Paul's life. One is servanthood, and the other is faithfulness. He was very gifted, gifted writer, gifted teacher, a mentor to so many of us. Always had time. But he was a servant, and he was faithful. He kept that body of faith. I remember years ago when I was just starting out in the ministry, I heard a story about a woodsman up in the Northwest that had a very faithful, loyal little dog that he had trained so well. And every day when he'd go out into the woods, he was the one who marked the trees that would later be cut down by the lumberjacks. And he had this little dog, and that little dog, he would position him at a certain place in the forest, tell him, I'll be back. The dog knew his job was to guard that lunch and the other personal possessions that the woodsman would have, and his master would be back. And one particular day, as his master is somewhere off in the forest, he looks in the direction of his little dog and he sees smoke. And he realizes that his dog could be in danger. And by the time he got back to where his little dog was, all he found were the charred remains of his little dog beside his lunchbox. Keeping that which was entrusted to him. And that was Russell. He was a careful guardian of the Word of God. It ruled in his life. And then Paul says, because of this, because I can say I have fought the good fight, I have finished the one and only course, I have kept the one and only faith, I've guarded it well, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me only, but to all those also who love his appearing. Last week, Russell gave his final lesson while alive. And I wanted to read a portion of it to you. I believe that God is speaking to us through his word. He is calling us to the throne room. There we look around and we see his majesty, his glory, his power. He says to you and me, "My child, this is yours. Everything that is mine is yours. You are my son, you are my daughter. The day is coming, my child, when with me you will rule and reign. You will be clothed in my robes of righteousness. Even the angels will fall at your feet." We can just hear the Father's voice as he says, "Come closer, my child." And as you come closer, the Father reaches down and says, "Now give me your robes of royalty. Hand me your crown. Give me your scepter. You won't be needing those for a while. Put these on instead." Instead, he gives us the rags of a slave. He gives us a towel. We ask, "What is this, Lord?" He answers, "It is to wash the feet. It is to wash the feet of others." The Father looks at us and says, "Child, one day you will reign, but today I'm sending you on a mission. I want you to go out into that kingdom that is yours, not as a king, but as a slave. Your mission is to empty yourself, humble yourself, do what you are told. Your title will be servant of man. By serving man, you will be a servant of God. I want you to wash their spiritual feet. I want you to put salve on their spiritual eyes. I want you to strengthen their weak spiritual knees. If they are hungry, feed them. If they are naked, clothe them. If they are in prison, visit them. When you do this to the least of these, you will be doing it unto me." This is what it means to be poor in spirit. You can hear the Father conclude, "Oh, my child, don't forget the crown, the robes, and the scepter. They will be waiting for you when you return. In the meantime, you can live as the king lived when he lived on the earth. When you come back to heaven, you will be surrounded by gold, silver, and precious stones, all of those spiritual treasures that you have laid up here while serving. There will await you. And as you cast those treasures at my feet on that day, you will understand, my child, that having become poor in spirit, having given up this for that, the kingdom of heaven will literally be yours." Christ gave the parable of the talents. You know the story in Matthew 25. To one was given five, to another two, to another one. When the master came back on that day of accounting, the one with five had gained five more. He had ten. The one with two gained two more. He had four. The one with one had hidden his, hadn't used it. The two who had gained extra talents with theirs, they heard that wonderful phrase, those wonderful words from the Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in little things, I'm going to make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Russell has heard those words. John Stott says, "God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. The work will go on." The torch of the gospel is handed down by each generation to the next. It is all the more urgent for the next generation to step forward bravely to take their place. Did you hear that? It's all the more urgent for the next generation to step forward bravely to take their place. Will you be one? Will you be faithful in fighting the fight? Will you be able to say, "I have finished the work which you've given me to do. I have finished my course"? Will you be able to say, "I have kept the faith against the greatest and most difficult odds against me"? Will you be faithful? Connie is going to come and sing, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." And we want this to be a time as she sings and then as we observe the Lord's Supper together, that you just allow God's word to speak to you. If you haven't been faithful in areas of your life, and you know that, it's not too late. It's not too late to start. Did you know that's why you're still here and Russell's gone? Because he finished his work. We haven't finished ours yet. He's run his race. We haven't finished the race yet. He's fought the fight. We haven't finished our fight yet. The fight goes on. If you will remain in a spirit of reflection as the men come to serve the Lord's Supper, this is for those of you who are believers, whether you're part of this church family or not, we welcome you to partake. It's a time to confess sin, unfaithfulness. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me, considering me." Are you holding on to sin in your life, the very sin for which he died? Confess it, forsake it. We're not going to have any music this morning. We're just going to let you do business with the Lord. And it may be that you would want to, in view of what's been said this morning, just say, Father, I have not been faithful in name the area. But from this moment onward, with the help of your Spirit, with your divine enablement, I will be faithful. The cup and the bread will be passed at the same time, and then when everyone has received, we will partake together. Father, bless these moments. Help us to seriously reflect on where we are in the fight, where we are in the race, how we're doing at keeping the faith. In Jesus' name.